And when I started thinking about it, I'm sure all of y'all were going, oh, goody, we get to talk about church government today. And some of you probably are going to look at me like a nice warm fire and cuddle up next to me and fall asleep because we're going to talk about church government, church leadership. But I ask that you bear with me because the principles we're going to talk about today are applicable as a family. They're applicable as you go into business. They're applicable as you run a business. They're applicable as you live out your social life. And so I just ask that you bear with me as we process through this because it is very important that there be order to the church, that we do understand what the church government is and how it functions. And so I'm going to ask if you open your Bibles up to chapter 14 of Acts. We're going to read verses 21 through 23, but we're going to really be focused in on Acts 20, which we're not going to read right now. But if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, that is Paul and Barnabas, and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Just want to note there, in every church, they appointed elders. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today is the importance of elders and the appointment of elders and what elders are. So if you would bow with me in prayer, I'm going to ask Tom Foley to pray for me as we move into this time in the Word.
Father, we come to you right now. We ask you to strengthen our brother,
yes.
Strengthen him physically, sharpen his mind, enrich his soul.
Amen. You may be seated. One of the challenges of talking about church government is it's not American government. And so one of the things that we have to kind of set aside is this, all of us grew up, most of us grew up with the American government. And so when we think about government and we think about leadership, we think about how we function as a country. But church government is not patterned after the U.S. government. It doesn't operate as a democracy, sorry. We don't have a president, we don't have a Congress. There's not a time when you can vote us in or vote us out. While the system is fine for America, at the risk of sounding un-American, I must say that democracy is not the biblical way to view the church government. And as shocking as it may sound, God is not an American. And some of you are, that may have been a surprise to some of you. He didn't set up his church as a democracy. Where the most powerful factions control the purse strings. We're not free to impose our American ideas about government onto the church unless we find those ideas in Scripture. Another model that's greatly influenced American churches is American business. Most American Christians work in the business world and are used to various management and operational procedures. Most businesses have the chairman or a boss or a CEO, with a board of directors beneath them and stockholders as the voting members of the corporation. When that gets carried into the church, here's what happens. The pastor is viewed as the CEO. The elder or deacon board are the directors. And the congregation becomes consumers or stockholders who have their annual meeting to vote on how the business should operate. With this model, The answer to the question of who runs the church is the pastor does, along with the board of directors. But the stockholders have a say in things because they are the consumers. And if the company isn't going well, they, the way they wish, they can vote these guys out of office or they can just leave and say, we'll find another product somewhere else. So, how are we supposed to govern? How are we supposed to function? I believe that the church is not an organization, it's an organism. Yes. Webster defines organism as an individual constituted to carry on the activities of life by means of organs separate in function but mutually dependent. As opposed to an organization, which he defines as administrative and functional. In some ways, we're both and, but really, we are an organism. We are the body of Christ. And all of us are part of that body. We bring our gifts, the organs, if you will, into this body, and we depend on each other. Jesus Christ is the head, not me, not the elders. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are a living organism with him as our head. And there are times when my wife has to tell me every once in a while, you know, Jesus is the head of this church. And she has said, you know, Jesus is the head of this home as well at times. This is an important concept for us to understand. If we as a community of faith, Christ Community Church, are going to be about the mission of Christ, then biblical leadership is non-negotiable. We believe that elders are biblical leadership. I need to be surrounded by leaders who are giving themselves to the mission that Christ has given us and nothing else. That is huge in this church because without mission, it can't happen. There's nobody who's defining the mission, defending the mission, directing the mission, keeping us from being distracted from the mission. The mission of awakening the passion for the glory of God is making disciples of all nations. Biblical leadership is key in that. If we're going to be an army of servants with the word of God impacting the lives in Charlottesville, having ministry that is meaningful and a ministry that is eternal and a ministry that impacts nations for the glory of Christ, then we need biblical leadership. So whether you're a man or a woman, a visitor, a member, a student, a senior adult, I believe what we're talking about this morning is infinitely important, even though it may sound a little boring. It needs to be a priority in the church that we make sure that we're honoring God with the way we lead the church, in the way we follow leaders in the church. This is huge in our understanding of the church. You know, it's hard to go forward if you're not in sync. I love to watch people row. It's to watch them in sync pull that boat, and that boat surges ahead as they, in a synchronized way, in harmony and in balance, pull themselves forward. Leadership is not necessary, someone said, if you aren't trying to do anything. If, on the other hand, you are trying to accomplish something, then leadership is of the utmost importance. So imagine, it's hard to pull in synchronized fashion. It's hard to move ahead because there's always things from the side calling us. One of the things they have to teach rowers from the very beginning is, do not be distracted by what's going on beside you or the other boats. Stay focused on us doing it together. If you get a chance, read Boys in the Boat. It's about the American team who goes to the 1936 Olympics. I knew almost nothing about rowing up to that point. I read that book and I went, wow, I wished I could have rowed when I was younger. It was so cool just to see how they had to function together and in sync and in balance and in rhythm for them to win. But the reality is, We as a boat, if you want to think of us that way, as rowing, we run into stormy weather. We run into winds that are against us. We often find times are difficult. In fact, there are forces that are working against us. There are forces in our culture that are working against us. Racism. Racism. Consumerism. Military superiority. Individualism. Independence. Self-reliance. You see what happens to a boat when everybody's doing their own thing? Do you see the wall up there? That's where they're headed to. When I first saw that picture, I thought about when I was 9 years old. I started playing football for the first time when I was 9. And I'd been playing football in the backyard, you know, from the time I was 3 or 4. And I'd come up with great plays, and I did my own thing, and I was fast, so no one could catch me. And I remember playing on this little league team, and in our first scrimmage, I got in the huddle, they called my play, I was going to run the ball, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to surprise everyone. This play is supposed to go left, and everybody's going to see everybody going left, I'm going to run right. Well, I got the ball handed off to me, and I made a right turn. The problem was there were 3 people at the right turn who had not been blocked because everybody was blocking left. And I got smothered. I got crushed. Got up, and I was looking through the ear hole of my helmet. And I went back near the huddle, and the coach said, okay, hold on. Copeland, why did you go right? And well, I thought it was a good idea. He said, okay, you do that again, you will sit the bench. But I hope you've learned your lesson. Okay. But how many of us are like that? Don Brubaker, conductor of a symphony, he goes and he says, okay, we're going to play Mozart. And his cello player says, you know, I'm feeling like Bach today. So while they're playing Mozart, I'm going to play Bach. Right? It's okay. Because I'm an individual and I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. Right? And Don Brubaker says, sure, you can go out somewhere else and play Bach, but we're playing Mozart, and you're not playing in this room with us. We're independent sorts. And it's been the case for a long time. In their days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Wow. Sound familiar? We did what was right in our own eyes. You know, and we learned this. We've been teaching kids from a very young age how to do your own thing when you want to do it. Teamwork, right? How many of y'all can walk in a room and see everybody screened? We're teaching a whole generation that what you do when you want to do it and how you want to do it is okay. I don't think this is an unusual setting, what we see on this picture. It's people doing their own thing. So, we're going to be talking about church eldership and church government. We're also talking about how we are leading where we are at. And what does it look like? I love this quote from George Barna in his book on the power of team leadership. The story of the church is depicted in the book of Acts as one of a community of faith directed by a team of leaders working together towards a common vision. Had the church relied upon a single, incredibly gifted, magnetic individual to replace Jesus, church surely would have collapsed. And so they understood the need for a group of people, a team, to oversee these Christians as they were going to move into the world. You have to understand that the world that these people that we're reading about is a pagan world. They're people who don't understand this thing about Jesus Christ. They don't understand how these people are gathering around something that just seems totally alien to them. And what George Barna has observed, and I think it's true even today, is if we're going to rely on a celebrity or one person, we're going to get crushed. But God has called us to function as a team of leaders even, and that the elders, the plurality of elders, elders functioning on the same level together is the way that we need to model for everyone else. This is how the church runs. I can't tell you how secure I feel as a pastor here when on Saturday mornings or Wednesday mornings when we meet as elders, I look around around that table and say, these guys have got my back. I'm not in this alone. If I screw up, they're there for me. If we go forward, we do it together. How important that is for us to understand that we are not lone lions, tigers out there just kind of doing our own thing, but we are a pack, we're a team, we're in this together. And God has called us very specifically, and He's assigned certain people, certain responsibilities, in this case, elders, to be a team of people who lead us. There is real safety for me when I have to make a decision to be able to sit down with the council of elders and say, what do you all think? There's a lot of wisdom in that room. Holy Spirit type of wisdom. What do you all think? Our son got a DUI his first year in college. And I tell you this because it was in the paper. And so I knew it was going to be in the paper. And I sat down with the elders and said, you know, this looks like my household is out of order. And I said, I will resign if you all think it's best for me and for the church. And they looked at me and said, we love you. We love your son. He needs to be corrected. But we stand with you. And the church needs to see us standing with you in the midst of a very, very difficult time. And we will help you. We'll pray for your family and love you in the midst of that. That's team. That's having each other's backs. That's being able to move forward in sync, to be everybody be pulling at the same time towards the same direction, on the same count and in balance and in rhythm. So if you would, Will, I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 20. It's Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And there's some points here that I would love to highlight that I think Paul wants to highlight for us. Leaders in action. And really, he's speaking to the elders here, but I wanted to expand this and say it's not just elders, it's leaders in action. It's parents. It's friends. It's business CEOs. How we are to function. First, in verse 18 of chapter 20, I'm not going to read the whole passage, I'm going to be going through it. When they arrived, they said to him, you know, he said to them, you know, I have lived the whole time as I was with you from the first day and came into the province of Asia. You know how I've lived. What he's saying is, I'm transparent. You've seen how I live. And hopefully my words and my actions match up. Character counts. You know, the New Testament places great emphasis on character. When we look for leaders, we look for character, competence, charisma, and commitment. But I want to say to you, the greatest of these four is character. Who are you? And I always heard this. My dad used to tell me this, and it wasn't original to him. But I remember it because he told me. He says, character is who you are when no one's watching. He had to say that to me because I had done something that was not of good character. And it had been there for quite a while, and it surfaced. Character is who you are when no one is watching. Down in verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Keep watch over yourself. That word watch is guard yourself. Look out. Pay attention to yourself. Paul was able to say, imitate me. Because he lived a transparent life, he was accountable, and he watched over himself. There are men in this room I am so thankful for because they help me watch over myself. They're honest with me. They get in my face. They tell me the truth. And I'm so thankful for that. If you don't have someone like that in your life, I'm sorry. It's really hard to keep building deep character if you don't have people in your life who are telling you the truth. So lead by example. Remember that picture of the parents looking on their screens and that picture of you? What are they showing their kids? I was in Bodo's the other day, and there was a dad and a daughter there, and I knew that they had been struggling. They weren't part of this church. I knew they had been struggling. And she's a teenager. He's sitting there looking on his phone. Just looking on his phone, and his daughter is sitting there waiting for him to acknowledge her. And everything in me wanted to go over and say, and grab him and say, look, put the daggone screen down and look across the table. I want people like that in my life. When I'm looking at the screen and I should be paying attention to something else, and the screen's just a metaphor. Get in my life. Paul says, lead by example. Lead as I lead. Can you say that? Imitate me. That's the most intimidating verse for me. For me to look at Tom White and say, imitate me. Tom knows me all too well. But Paul could say that. Imitate me. Oops. Lead by the word of God. There are three verses that he references. They don't say directly the word of God, but it's the wisdom of God, if you will. In verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. And then in verse 27, he says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And then in verse 32, now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Leaders in action teach the word of God, not just verbally, but the way they live and in their interactions, in their reactions. The word of God, if we say it is the truth, then people are looking to see if it is indeed the truth in us. And we just don't teach with our mouths. We teach with our actions and our bodies and our reactions and in our relationships. So lead by the word of God. Lead by shepherding. Verses 28 through 31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is prophetic. We know what's going to happen in Ephesus. That the wolves will come in. And that there are very people within the church who turn. Lead by shepherding. Lead by shepherding. Be there for people. Ask for wisdom and discernment as you interact with people. That the Lord would give you wisdom as you lead, whether it's in your home or it's here in the church or it's in the nursery or whatever you do, that the Lord would give you wisdom. Lead by giving. Whoops. Down in verse 33 and 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this hard kind of a work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not just money. It's time. Lead by giving. It's such a blessing when someone shows up and you're in a need for something like a truck. And someone says, listen, you can use my truck. That sounds simple. The Mowers moved this past week. They didn't do it alone. People gave of their time, their strength, their energy, their vehicles to help the Mowers move. People giving. I have friends in my life who just give to me. They give of their time, they give of their space, they give of their hearts. There have been times when Sherry and I have been short of money, and money shows up from friends. It's amazing. They lead by giving. Lead by prayer. In verse 36, Paul closes off. When he said this, he knelt down and with all of them, and he prayed. One of the things I love about working with the elders here is if we kind of hit a wall, someone is usually pretty quick to say, hey guys, let's stop and pray. We need wisdom here. We need to figure out what our next step is. Let's stop. Lead by prayer. Lead by being passionate and courageous. Verse 19. Paul says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And then on to verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me in the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In verses 37 through 38. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. What you see here are people walking in a story that's much bigger than them. They understand that. It was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 28. It's a vision that is so grand that it changed the world by the force of his grace and love. These men were brought to tears, brought to their knees with the reality that they were functioning in something that was much larger and grander than them. Yet God had called their stories into this larger mega story, as he has with each and every one of us. We just said goodbye to a sweet couple. We do so saying with great passion, we love you all. You know, you've only been with us for a year, but we've learned to love you and your daughter. And please go with the strength and the peace of Jesus Christ. We function as a group of people who understand that God calls us into different places, and this plan is bigger than us. The story is bigger than us. Thank God. And they lead by the Spirit. You know, it is, as elders, we have to fight at times the temptation to respond as if we were a board of directors or if we were stockholders in a company. Paul gave some very great wisdom to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this for you. We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of the man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Listen to this. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But this wonderful verse, but we have the mind of Christ through his Holy Spirit. I love this quote from the boys in the boat. What mattered more than how hard a man rowed was how well everything he did in the boat harmonized with what the other fellows were doing. And a man couldn't harmonize with his crewmates unless he opened his heart to them. He had to care about his crew. You know, I feel like in the years to come, us caring for each other and leading well is going to be so important. And that we know we have each other's backs. And that we move ahead in sync, in harmony, in rhythm. We move ahead in the Spirit of God himself. We talk about capturing Charlottesville. We talk about moving out. We cannot do this in and of ourselves, by ourselves, without the moving of the Holy Spirit through us. And understanding the mission that he's put before us. And we need to do this together. I feel like in the years to come, we're going to have to fight individualism even harder. We're going to have to knit our hearts together in ways maybe we've never done it before. We're going to have to lock arms and say, we are one in Jesus Christ. I think the Lord longs to see us in a boat, rowing in rhythm and balance towards what he's called us to. So Lord, help us. Help us to do so. Help us to lead well. Fill us with your Spirit that we may bring you honor and glory. You're invited to this table that our leader set for us, Jesus Christ. What we understand when we come to this table is his sacrifice, but also him modeling for us. You are to die for each other. You are a community. You come to this table together. You're one in me. So I invite all of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior to come to the table and enjoy what he's offering us, is unity in his spirit, unity in his sacrifice, and unity in what he's called us to.